Well, if it was not obvious by our music today, and by the big screen that says Revelation on it, today we are finally getting back into our study of the book of Revelation. And as you know, it has been a little while since we have been in our study of this book. So go ahead and turn with your Bibles, in your Bibles with me, to Revelation chapter 3. We've made it all the way to chapter 3. And while you're finding that, I'll let you know that because we have been out of this book for a little bit, today's message is going to be maybe just a little bit different. As many of you know, we have been sticking to a certain outline, the same outline for each one of the churches that Jesus wrote a letter to in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And we're using that outline because it's basically the same outline that Jesus uses. He addressed these churches. And so we're going to get into part of the outline today. I know that you, if you got a bulletin, you got that outline. If you did not get it, they should be back there. But because we've been out of the book for so long, I need to begin by doing a review of what we've been seeing in the book, so you're not totally lost when we basically jump into the middle of the church age. And I need to do a review of these things by doing a preview of what we're going to see later on in the book, okay? And if that doesn't make sense to you, just hang in there because it will, okay? So let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless this time, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise that we have been given, that you're coming back, Lord. And I pray that everything that we do, even the time that we sit in our church service, Lord, that it would help prepare us, help us to live our lives in a way that you would find us without spot or blemish. And Lord, I pray that we would give you glory through your word. I pray you, again, you'd give us soft hearts. I pray if there's anybody here who does not know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would just have a clear understanding of exactly what that means today and what you did to make sure that we would get to be with you in heaven one of these days. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd be with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now one of the things that we believers have an expectation of is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we began this study of this book, one of the reasons that I gave you for doing this study was because I believe that the return of our Lord is very near. And you say, well, how can you say that? Because even Jesus himself said, you know, that of that day and hour, no man knows. You know, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And that is absolutely true. But I don't want you to miss what Paul said when he was talking to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So Paul is saying that there is something about the coming of the Lord that we can, and even the early church knew perfectly. And that is the times and the seasons of the Lord's return. Malachi chapter 4 verse 2 says this about the return of Jesus. He says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings. So when the Lord returns, it is going to be like the rising of the sun into these dark times that we're living in. Now, for those of you who are hunters, or for those of you who just like to get up early for no reason, you understand that before the sun creeps above the horizon, it's not like you're just sitting there in total darkness, and then, bam, all of a sudden, the sun's like at high noon, and you're in this blazing bright light with the sun shining. You know, the way that it works is that, you're sitting in your stand, and the sky begins to give you signs that that's coming before the sunrise. There's this time where you know, it's you're seeing a little bit of light on the horizon. The light starts to light up, and you know, you can kind of see, but it's still kind of dark. And that's why if you're hunting, you got to get up so early to get into your blind before the first light. You know, you want to get in there before anything sees you. And so when you're sitting there and you're waiting, you know, you may not know the exact moment that the sun is going to crack the horizon, but by the signs that are all around you, you can know that, hey, it's getting ready to happen. Sunrise is about to happen. It's the same way with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not be able to pinpoint the day or the hour, but by the signs that the Lord has laid out in the Bible about the events that will be happening in the world preceding his coming, we can know what time it is. We can know what season it is, and we can know that it's about to happen. And so based on that, I don't think that there's any question that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is on the horizon. And so this is your first note. Based on what the Bible has clearly revealed to us about the times and seasons of the return of Christ, one of the things that we know is that in the very near future, the world is going to become very religious. And listen, it doesn't matter how unreligious or atheistic or agnostic or whatever one you want to call it, it doesn't matter how you see this world behaving right now and anti-God and everything like that. The Bible says that everybody on this planet in the very near future is going to become very religious. And like no other time in history, the world is going to experience a religious unity. Now, one of the reasons for that is because there's only going to be one religious system that's recognized at this time. And truthfully, there's only going to be one religious system that is tolerated at that time. And that religious system is already present in our world today. And it's actually recognized by most people as Christianity. But the reality is that people are buying into and have been buying into this counterfeit brand of Christianity. And it's the same system that we have seen in this study that Satan finally got in 315 AD when Constantine married the church to paganism. And it is a system that is about to explode in popularity. And I don't know how popular it's going to get before the rapture happens, but there are things that are taking place in this world right now where the world's religions are coming together and joining hands in hands so we can all become one and have this unity. There are things falling into place right now where you will not be able to buy anything or sell anything unless you have a mark on your hand that represents, or on your head that represents, that religion. And when the tribulation period begins, that religion, it's going to be a worldwide religion. So I think it's important for us to understand how this system is going to be a worldwide church, how it's going to gain worldwide acceptance. Now, the way that the Bible lays this thing out is that soon, okay, maybe in the next few years, maybe this year, Jesus is going to come back in the clouds and he is going to get his bride, the church. Okay, so that's all of us believers who've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:52 is that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, all the people from all the way at the beginning of the church age until now, okay, those of us who presently have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and are alive right now, all those people who have been born again are going to be removed from this planet and go up to meet Jesus in the clouds. Now, the biblical term for this is the harvest, okay? But I think that we all know this event. We refer to it as the rapture of the church. How many people here have heard of the rapture of the church? All right, most of us have. And, it's okay to say the rapture of the church, although technically that is not a word that is in the Bible, okay? So neither is the word Trinity, and neither is the word demon, okay? So it's okay to use that word here. And in this event, the rapture of the church, it's described for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So turn there in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now in this letter to the Thessalonians, okay, Paul, he's writing to this early church that he and Timothy and Silas had begun not too long before he had written this letter. And we can tell by the theme of this letter, 1 Thessalonians, that when Paul and the guys were there, that they were talking about how Jesus was going to come back. But Paul and the guys, they were not there very long starting this church up and teaching these people when the church was attacked. And so Paul, and his crew, they were basically run out of town. He had to flee for his life, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 17. And so these people who Paul had started to teach that Jesus was going to come back, and they're thinking, great, that's awesome. They're eagerly waiting the Lord's return. And as far as they knew, that he hadn't come back yet, but Paul and the guys, they weren't able to be there anymore. And so, and then some of the people died. And some of their loved ones were sick and were dying. And without Paul there to explain it to them, they were wondering, hey, what happened to my loved one? What happened to our brothers and sisters that died? I mean, did they miss the rapture? Are they going to miss it when Jesus comes back? I mean, did we miss the rapture? And so in this letter, Paul, he's explaining it to them. We're going to pick it up at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." We've talked about this before. Asleep is God's way of saying, in the New Testament, of saying dead when it comes to a Christian. Okay, so he's talking about those who have died. And he says, hey, you know, for those people, sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So you guys are different. What happened to those people is something different. So you don't have to be sorry for them. Verse 14, he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and by the way, that means believing the gospel, "even so them also which sleep," those which who have already died in Jesus, "will God bring with him." So Jesus is coming back, and when he comes, he is going to bring back those who are dead in Christ. He's going to bring them back with him. Now, when you die, what happens is there is a separation. There is a separation from with your soul and spirit from your body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that once you are absent from your body, you are present with the Lord. So we back on earth, when we lose a loved one, you know, what we do is we bury their body. We commit their body to the ground. But when Jesus comes again, he is going to be bringing the soul and spirit of those who are already with him, back to 1 Thessalonians 4:15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," that's an old word that means precede, okay? "We won't precede them. We're not going to go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ," those loved ones who have died, we bury the bodies, they're going to rise first. And so the body of the Christian who's been committed to the ground, when Jesus comes again into this earth's atmosphere, the first thing that's going to happen is that the remains of our loved ones are going to come up first. And they're going to meet the Lord in the air, and there's going to be a reuniting of their bodies with their souls and spirits. And what's going to happen is they are going to receive a new glorified body that is just like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our redemption and our adoption will be complete at the time. We will finally be that perfect three-part being that God originally created us to be, but we're not right now. We have a soul that chooses to sin. Some of us have a dead spirit, and we have a flesh that Paul said, "In my flesh dwells no good thing." So this redemption, this adoption, the rapture, what's happening is we're getting this glorified body to be the people that God originally created people back to be. To be back in the book of Genesis, okay? If Philippians 3:21 says that Jesus shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So why does that have to happen? 1 Corinthians 15. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, he says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed in sweet victory. So it swallowed in victory. So even though you may be a person here who is a blood-bought, saved, person, you know that you have a relationship with Jesus, you still are living in a sinful, corrupt body. But all that's about to change. So back in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. That's our brothers and sisters who have already died in Christ. We'll be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So our loved ones and all Christians, all the way back from the beginning of the church age, who've died, they're going to go up first. They're going to meet the Lord, and then praise the Lord, we're going to go up next. Every Christian who is alive at the time of the rapture is immediately going to be removed from this earth. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then look at verse 18. Wherefore, because of all that, comfort one another with these words. Mm-hmm. And this is the real emphasis of this passage. That when a loved one dies and you walk away from the grave, that's not the end. Because we have the promise that they're already with the Lord. Amen. And even that body that you walk away from is going to come back out and it's going to get glorified and reunited with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, comfort one another with those words. It's not the end. If you're here, you've lost a loved one that knew the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're going to see them again. Isn't that a blessing to know? Amen. What a comfort that is. I mean, especially when we lose a loved one, to say, you know what, this is not the end. I'm going to see them again. Now, when that event does take place in the near future, I'm not naming an hour a day. I could be wrong, but I believe that it'll happen in some of our lifetimes. But when that event takes place, let me tell you, the entire world is going to be sent into chaos. I mean, can you imagine the fear that is going to grip the souls of men and women as they search for answers to try to figure out what happened to their family members? Mm-hmm. Try to figure out what happened to their friends and neighbors and co-workers, and what happened to their babies and grandbabies, and they just totally disappeared. People would be wondering, where did they go? What happened? I mean, was it something to do with the virus? Was it something to do with the vaccine? Did it have something to do with all of these reports of aliens that we're all starting to see in the news now? Or, I mean, was there some kind of alien invasion? And I know this sounds funny, but people are going to be looking for answers like that. And listen, the news channels and Hollywood, they've been grooming at people for this for years. And, you know, some of the most popular movies of all time, the Avengers movies. I know a lot of you guys who have seen those movies, okay? There was one guy named Thanos who snapped his fingers, and when he did, in an instant, half of the Earth's population disappeared. People are going to remember that movie. And they're going to be looking for answers. Was it some kind of alien or something? People are going to be wondering if they've entered into the multiverse or into a new dimension or something. I mean, is this the new age? Is this the Twilight Zone? And what's going on? And people are going to be wondering, where are they? Am I ever going to see them again? Is it going to happen again? Am I going to disappear? What's going to happen to my loved ones that are still here? And after the rapture of the church, this is the kind of stuff that the world is going to be dealing with. Not to mention all of the destruction that's going to come from this. I mean, right now, we get upset because some of the restaurants that we like to go to, they take an hour to get our burger because they're so short-staffed. Can you imagine the shortages that every Christian being gone is going to cause? And then the accidents are going to happen. I mean, I have a friend. He's a Christian. He is a commercial pilot. And he'll be gone. Maybe in the middle of a flight. Many people who are driving their cars are going to be gone. Many doctors and surgeons and nurses are going to be removed. Maybe in mid-surgery, government officials will be removed. Not many, okay, but some will. Sorry. Bank workers, business leaders, law enforcement, military men and women, they're going to be gone. And listen, just at that time when the world is in desperation and looking for some kind of hope, some kind of help, some kind of answers, Satan's counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ arises as someone who can bring all the answers. Someone who can help give the help that the world so desperately needs. And by the way, he's the man that 2 Thessalonians 2:3 calls the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's the guy that 2 Thessalonians 2:8 refers to as that wicked. He's the one that 1 John 2:18 refers to as the Antichrist. He's the one that the book of Revelation refers to as the beast. But people aren't going to see him as those things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 says that he is going to put on such a spectacular display of miraculous power and signs and wonders. Man, it's going to make a Benny Hinn conference look like child's play. I mean, this man is going to dazzle the world through what he can do. And Revelation 13:8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And the whole world is not just going to follow him politically and militarily and governmentally. They are going to follow him religiously. And that religious system that he's going to use is going to be that woman that Revelation 17:3 tells us who rides upon the beast, the Antichrist. And that is the same religious system that goes by the name Christian, that Satan has been using to masquerade as the true Church of Christ or the universal Christianity since 315 AD. And so this is exactly what God has revealed to us in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 through these seven letters to the seven churches. And the most simple way to understand this is to know that even right now, according to Scripture, there are two lines of churches that are out there. There are two lines of believers. There are two lines of teachings. And there are two lines of Bibles. Okay, and for all of these things, you have God's line that he has preserved and kept pure. And you have the devil's false line. And as we've traced this false line back through history using Revelation 2 to outline and to interpret the events of history, what we have seen is that as soon as Satan understood that the revelation that the Lord was going to use this mystery thing called the church, as soon as that was revealed, that God was going to use the church to accomplish his eternal plan through this thing called the church, the devil went to work coming up with his own church, with his own counterfeit, so that he can fulfill man's desire to be religious with a counterfeit church that ultimately is going to damn man's soul to hell. And through these seven letters, God has laid out a progression of how this happened. This is in your notes. And we saw that as early as the 2nd century, leaders in Christianity called the apostolic church fathers, they began to leave the words of God, even though they knew the scriptures. Even though they knew that it had been commanded to them to hold fast the form of sound words, which you've heard of me. And some of these guys, they left the sound words of Scripture. They added to those words. They took away from those words. And Satan did not miss a beat when they did it. And he grabbed onto it to use those things. By the 3rd century, those deviations had developed into a counterfeit religious system that God calls the synagogue of Satan in Revelation 2:9. By the 4th century, we saw that Satan had a seat in that synagogue, and by the 5th century, he sits down in that seat and he dwells there because now it's a church. It's his church. And from that chair, by the time you get to the 6th century, Satan has flooded the world with his false doctrine to counterfeit the Lord Jesus Christ and his church and his word, and is what our Lord calls there in Revelation 2:24, the depths of Satan. Now, if you remember, we talked about the biblical identification of this false system. Some people automatically said, well, that's got to be the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, because that's where it all started. It was the paganism of Rome mixed with the church and all that stuff. Or the signs and wonders things. I mean, we know that's got to be the Pentecostal church. Or we see all this violence happening. It's got to be Islam. It's got to be the Muslims. So we want to be careful to make sure that we are getting our doctrine and letting the Lord lead us through his word, okay? So in Revelation 2:20, we saw that our Lord identifies Satan's church, or that false religious system. He identifies it as a woman. And specifically, he said that woman, Jezebel. So to understand that woman Jezebel, we went back to the Old Testament where it talks about Jezebel in 1 Kings and Judges. And we saw that the system that was used, it was the same religious system that Satan used to seduce Israel back in the Old Testament. And we saw that the system was a system that used they used robed priests who wore robe. They called these priests father. And these priests, they hung out in their house of gods and used religious statues and idols and icons in their worship. And so now, if you're thinking of any other church or denomination or religion, okay, you can thank the Bible for that. And the Bible calls it Baal worship or Baalism, okay? And so what God was showing us through the whole progression of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 is that the false religious system that Satan used to counterfeit the church in the Old Testament, Jezebel, okay, in Revelation 17, it is the same system who is going to sit upon the beast and that the one religious system that is going to be headed up by the Antichrist. Now, what this means for after the rapture takes place is that, okay, so first, for those who do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, okay, the choices that you're going to have after the rapture takes place is that you can choose to be part of that false system of religion of the Antichrist, or you can choose to be martyred, okay, which is in the tribulation period, according to Revelation chapter 7, means that you're going to be beheaded. Now, you need to understand that some very religious lines are about to be drawn on this planet, and those lines are pretty much in place right now. But after the rapture of the church, what's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to force you to choose sides of that thing. And if you're here this morning, you're thinking, and you've never come to Jesus, and you're thinking, well, you know what? I'm not saved right now, but I sure am glad that I'm learning all of this stuff, because when I see all this stuff taking place, I'm going to be sure to get on the right side of things. I'm going to be sure to get my life right with Jesus Christ. As soon as I hear that, you know, see those people disappear, I'm going to... Here's the thing. You're not going to do that. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. It talks about the deceitfulness of sin and how it hardens our heart. Look at this, Hebrews 3:13. It says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And so if you are here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know what you know now, and you can still allow your sin to deceive you into rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ today, listen, the same sin that deceives you into rejecting the Lord right now is going to be the same sin that deceives you into accepting the Antichrist at that time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." He's talking about the lie of the Antichrist to receive that mark. And when you do that, you will seal your destiny. And because you've heard the truth of the gospel, but rejected it, this is what it goes on to say, verse 12, "that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." In other words, you didn't want Jesus to mess up the things you had going on with your life. You wanted to keep calling the shots in your life. You see, what this is saying is that if you do not accept the truth of the gospel now, you will receive the lie then. And then look at what Revelation 16 says about this. It says, "And at this time, there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent." That's about 100-pound hailstones falling from the sky. And men, they are going to be calling out to God for sure at that time. But the crazy thing is that they're not crying out to him for mercy. Look at what they're doing. "They blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." They're blaspheming God. Their hearts have been turned against God. And again, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's why all this stuff is so important. So your eyes can be open to the truth of the battle that's waging for your soul right now. Before any of the stuff that the Bible promises is going to take place, takes place. And so you can see your need for the Savior Jesus Christ while there's still time. Now that was for those who do not know Christ as their Savior. But what does it mean for those who do know Christ as your Savior? Knowing these truths, what they can do is help you do what every child of God has been commanded to do in these last days, and that is to stand. 1 Corinthians 2:5 tells us that we're not to stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 16:13 tells us that we are to stand fast in the faith. Ephesians 6:11 says that we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles of the devil is what the church has been falling for centuries. Ephesians 6:13, that we are to withstand in the evil day. And let me tell you, we are living in an evil day. Philippians 1:27 says that we are to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. Colossians 4:12 says that we are to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And did I miss all those? I didn't put that one on there. So we've been called to stand for the truth, to stand for Jesus, to stand for the gospel, to stand for the sound words of doctrine, to stand for the words of God. That's what we're called to do in this time, because the devil, he's trying to change those things up. Now, through the age of Thyatira, the last church age that we looked at before we took a break, okay, we basically came through the first half of the Dark Ages, okay, and which was about from 500 to 1000 AD. And so now we come to the letter that was commissioned to the church in Sardis. And let's go ahead and stand like we have for all of these other churches and read this together. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. I have bad news for you guys, or maybe good news. That was the introduction. So, okay. So, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I'll read it, if I can find it. There we go. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which shall remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. You may be seated. So the commission. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. So the commission is to the church in Sardis. And the city actually got its name from the Sardius stones that could be found there. They were a red-colored stone, and you'll see that, Sardius, the topaz. You'll see that word over and over in the Bible. This is these red stones here. And the dates of the Sardis period went from about 1000 A.D., which was right about the beginning of the Crusades, and they lasted to about 1500 A.D., which was right about to the time of what we call the Protestant Reformation. And through the first four church periods, we noted that the name of each one of these cities where each particular church is located, it was representative. The name was representative of a characteristic that God saw as he looked down into that church period. And the word Sardis, that represents the period of church history when the persecution and the bloodshed upon true Christians was greater than any time, it means remnant or red ones. In God's sovereignty, he looked down into that time from 1000 AD to 1500 AD, and he saw just how big this counterfeit church had become. But he also saw his people. He saw a remnant who had been covered with Jesus' own blood spiritually, but in that time, they were covered with their own blood physically for his namesake. So he described them as red ones. Another synopsis of the bloodshed that was going on in this period, you find it in Revelation 17:6. John says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints, with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. In that period, that woman that we just talked about, Jezebel, that false system of religion, She was making herself drunk by killing and by shedding the blood of God's true children. Those are people who believe the exact same things that you and I believe today. That's a great synopsis of what was happening in that 500 years of that church, of that time. God looked down and he called them the red ones. Now, as we've seen through each of these letters, okay, in the character of these letters, the Lord introduces himself to the church by using some aspect of his character that would be pertinent to the events that were taking place during that time. And look what he says in verse 1. These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. All right, so let's tackle this from the easy one, the seven stars. And we've actually seen these seven stars in chapter 1. When John was caught up into that heaven and he saw Jesus, he was sitting there on his throne, he was glorified, he was, you know, and he was risen. And John said, man, and he had in his right hand seven stars. We kept reading to verse 20, we saw what those stars were. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And we covered who these angels are, we covered what they are. We saw that they're actually representatives of each of these churches in the presence of the Lord up in the third heaven. You know, again, Jesus, he's writing to this letter to these churches that are in his presence. And it should be a comfort to us to know that Jesus, you know, he's our Lord and Savior, but he's not living in some like far distant away world, or he's not like on the other side of the world. We're doing the, you know, right now, our church, our lives as Christians, we're actually in his presence. Amen. We get the privilege of having God in our presence. And listen, if you don't, if that's something that you don't experience, that God can be in your presence, you're missing out. Paul said that when we get saved, the Lord has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But I want you to see the next aspect of this character he shares with us back in Revelation 3:1. He says, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God. So most of us here have heard about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, okay? And but this kind of makes us scratch our heads because, wait a minute here. Seven spirits of God? I mean, the Holy Ghost, I know. But so, you know, what's this talking about? And now this is not the first time that we've talked about the seven spirits of God in the study of this book. And we were able to not just guess about this, but by comparing scripture to scripture, because that's how you study the Bible, we were able to find out exactly what these spirits are. Okay, and so let's go ahead and do that again. So Revelation 1:4, John says, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Okay, so we know that these seven spirits are located before his throne. Revelation 4:5, we saw, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So we know that there are seven spirits of God. They're before the throne. They take the appearance of lamps of fire that burn before the throne. Okay, Revelation 5:6. John says that he saw the lamb as it had been slain. That's Jesus having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Okay, so we know that there are seven spirits of God, and they take the appearance of seven lamps of fire that burn before the throne, and they are actually, in fact, the eyes of our Lord. Now, it seems like we've heard something about eyes of flames of fire in this study before. Revelation 1:14 says that his eyes were as a flame of fire. We saw it when Jesus was writing to the church of Thyatira. It said, these things saith the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame on a fire. We saw it in Revelation 19:12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And then John says, back in Revelation 5:6, the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, are sent forth into all the earth. Zechariah 4:10. As that those eyes which we know are the seven spirits of God, they're eyes of the Lord, and what they do is they run to and fro through the whole earth. And here's why they're running to and fro in the whole earth. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So when we put all of this together, what Jesus is letting us know, that when he's writing this letter to the church in Sardis in chapter 3, verse 1, is that those eyes, they went searching down into that Sardis period. And when they did, the first thing that they saw was that remnant. Those red ones who had been suffering persecution like never before. And we're going to get into next week. Let me just tell you, we're going to talk about some of these things, and it's going to be a little sensitive. So if you have little children, you know, your kids' church there, we're going to talk about some of this stuff. But those eyes looked down and they saw those red ones who were suffering persecution like never before. And he lets them know that I'm right there with you. I'm in your presence. I'm not going to leave you. Just like he's promised us that he's going to be with us when we're having good times in our life, he's going to be with us when we go through the bad times. We have a promise that the Lord is never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And Jesus, he never left that remnant. But as he looked in that period of time, he also saw those who were persecuting his true children. And that leads us to the condemnation. He says at the last part of verse 1, he says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. Again, Jesus, he's seeing that counterfeit church and he's saying, listen, I know. I know you go by my name. I know you call yourself Christian. You call yourself Christian, but you don't have any life in you. You're dead. I hear you guys quoting the Apostles' Creed. I know you believe in the virgin birth. I know you believe in my death on the cross and the resurrection, but you're dead. All that you're doing is giving people a religious system to follow, and you've never given them me. Remember 1 John 5:12? Said that he that has the Son has life, he that has not the Son has not life. And Jesus is saying, in your system, no one comes to me. You have them coming to you. You have them paying you money. You have them doing these things and you're scaring them and telling them that they have to do this and that. And he says, they're coming to you, a religion, and it's dead. He's saying what they need is they don't need a religion. They need a relationship with me so that they can have life. And Jesus says, you do it because almost everything in your system is dead. In verse 2, he says, and what's not dead already, it's about to die. That's the condemnation. See, your church talks, listen, and this could go for any church. This could go for our church if we're not careful. He said, you guys talk and act like you're alive. You talk like you're a church. You play worship music and things like you're a church. You're preaching out of the Bible, but you're not. He's telling that church, he said, you're dead. So then he gives them the correction. Verse 2. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. He says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now remember, what Jesus is doing here is he's writing to that dead counterfeit church, Jezebel, that woman. But understand that Jezebel, that counterfeit church, she wasn't all pagan. She was a church that was married to paganism. And so, being part of the church, she still had a lot of right doctrines. Which is why the people were getting seduced into her bed in Revelation 2:22. A lot of the things that the system is saying, it sounds so right. She uses words that sound so Christian and so spiritual, and they use even a lot of the same terminology that you and I use, and it comes in such a beautiful religious package, and that's why John was having trouble in Revelation 17:6. And look what it says. He says, when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The way that we would say that today is like, man, I saw what this church was doing and it blew my mind. Now remember, John, who's writing this from 90 AD, he had undoubtedly saw a lot of persecution. He had undoubtedly saw a lot of Christian people martyred by pagan Rome at that time. But now, in the day of the Lord, he sees this woman who's professing to be the true church, and she's killing more born-again Christians than pagan Rome had ever killed. And she's drunk with the blood of saints. And John, he's just blown away by this. How horrible this is. But I want you to see this. Jesus, in his love, and his mercy, and his grace. And let me tell you, those eyes that were flames of fire, they saw exactly what that religious system was doing. They saw exactly how they were killing our brothers and sisters. But Jesus, in his love and mercy and grace, he's still giving them the opportunity to repent. He's given them the opportunity to turn around and get saved. See, Jesus knew what this church needed was him. Because that's where real life is. In a relationship with Jesus, not a religion. And listen, guys, it's a fact that there are many cults and there are many false religions in the world today. By the very fact that they are out there, it proves that the Bible's true, because the Bible tells us that those things are out there. But you see what Jesus is doing? He's giving these people the opportunity to repent, to turn away from those things. Why would he do that? Because he loves them. Because he had died for them on the cross too. And so no, we don't accept the false teachings of these other religions. We don't accept the religions, but we had better love the people who are trapped in those religions. Jesus did that. And who here thinks that they're better than Jesus? We better love those people. We better understand what's going and how they've been taught all their life that if you do this, if you just get baptized when you're a baby, you're gonna be able, or somebody's gonna be able to pray you into heaven one day. We don't hate those people. We love those people. That's why God gave us the gospel. And remember what those eyes were looking for when they go to and fro in the earth, 2 Chronicles 69. They were looking for them whose heart is perfect toward him. And we know that the only way a person's heart can be declared perfect is through the blood of Christ, to become a red one spiritually, covered by the blood of our Savior, the Lamb. And so do you see why those eyes were looking for hearts that were perfect for God? To show himself strong on the behalf of them. Now listen, here is the absolute darkest period of human history. A time so dark that you could not even see your spiritual hand in front of your face, but the eyes of Jesus, they could see into that dark time. And nothing could stop them from seeing his own people. And here's what they saw, Revelation 3:4. He says, I see that thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. In that time, we had Christian brothers and sisters who had the audacity and the courage and the faith and the love for Jesus to stand up for the truth, to stand up for the true cause of Christ. We got in here, but in the darkest period of church history ever, the light of the gospel got really close to going out. But those few people that Jesus is talking about, that remnant, they stood strong in the face of the bloodiest period that the church has ever seen, and they passed on the true word of God to others. So they could pass it on to others. And so we could do what we're doing here today. And to think that if statistics are correct, that some of us have never even shared the gospel with even one person in our lives. Listen, guys. Jesus is coming back. Amen. And I believe that it's not going to be long before he does. You know, and God God didn't give us this book of Revelation so we would get scared and go build bomb shelters in our backyard. He gave us this book so we would go build bigger tables to invite people over to our house so we could share Jesus with them. He gave us the book so we would see an urgency of what is about to happen. God's promise of what is about to happen, and we would get it on our hearts to live the right way for Christ. And we would get on our, and part of living the right way is making sure we are evangelizing, we are telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. I pray today that you would make a commitment to the Lord to be as bold as you've ever been. You know, it's what He left us here to do. As a matter of fact, when you're looking at Scripture and you see all the stuff about Jesus is going to come back and all the end times, and we are assured that that's going to happen. It is a promise. But you know what? I want to end with a verse from 2 Peter, because your opportunity to tell other people about Him and your opportunity, if you're not here, to accept Jesus is why He hasn't come back yet. 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord's not slack concerning His promise to come back, as some men call slack, but is long-suffering to usward. It's because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'll tell you what, all are not sitting in this room right now. I wish they were, but they're not. And so what God has done is He says, listen, I have a true church. This church, they stick to this word. They see what's going on, and I want to mobilize them to go out and tell people that Jesus is coming back. I want to mobilize them to go tell people that Jesus loved them so much that He died on a cross for their souls. And He rose again, proving that He's God, proving that this word is true, proving that He is going to come back again. He says, you guys in the church, you guys are my ambassadors. I don't expect them just to walk in here out of the streets because they got a flashy sign out there. I want you guys to go tell everybody. He says, and it's not just the pastor's job. It's part of his job, but we are the church. We're the ones who have been given the message that has brought us eternal life. And we are the ones who have the message that can bring others eternal life. Why is it that when we leave this room and we run into somebody who we know needs Jesus, that we cannot get ourselves to even mention our Savior? Why can't we do that? We need to pray for boldness. We need to understand God's word that says, if you are a believer, you will tell people about Jesus. It is our job to do. We need to pray that we have that message in our mouths, right on our lips. So when we see people, it's like, yeah, listen, let me tell you why my life's different. Let me tell you about my Savior. He's coming back. But you can know Him right now. This is the most exciting thing, to be able to be in His presence. What an awesome, awesome responsibility we've been given. Jesus says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, that means that if you are here, Matt, you can come up and begin to play. It means if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, then He's given you that opportunity today. I'm going to ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to have a moment of invitation. If you're here today, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, man, I pray that you would take care of that today. There's nothing here that I shared out of a spirit of trying to scare anybody or a fear tactic to try to get you to say, we're just going through God's Word, and God's Word is true. He is going to come back. And it is probably going to be soon. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's something that you need to take care of right now. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just really impress on your heart. There would be no distractions, that you would understand your need. I would love to pray with you. If that's you, listen, all you need to do is come down to the altar. And I'll show you from God's Word how you can know Jesus as your Savior. If you're a Christian, and as so many of us, we're all guilty of it. You go through life and just not having the gospel in our lips. I pray that today you would make a commitment to tell somebody, to tell lots of people, that Jesus loves them, that he died for them, that he rose again, and that he's coming back. I pray for boldness today. You'd come to this altar and make that a prayer between you and the Lord. So I'm going to pray now. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you need to come to the altar, pray for anything. And I pray that you wouldn't say no to the Holy Spirit, that you would do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the truth that we find in your word. Lord, the promise, the comfort that we have knowing that it's not the end of our loved ones who have you as their Savior. We're going to get to see them again. Lord, I pray that we would want that for all of our family, for all of our friends and neighbors and coworkers. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here who does not know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would understand that need for their own soul today. Lord, we give you this time. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would move today in a way that we wouldn't say no. In Jesus' name, amen.